Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have always existed, and they created beings with a free will sometime in eternity past. Angels, as they were called, were the first things made, followed by the formation of the physical universe. A devastating space war came about as a result of Lucifer's rebellion. There was a trial, and God was accused of being unrighteous. As a result, he set out to prove it is possible to be loving and still hold Lucifer responsible for his actions. Accordingly, the earth was refurbished, Adam came into being, and an object was placed in the Garden of Eden which would serve as a temptation. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today, and I'm going to be preaching on the creation of humanity. Let's pray. We've been sitting a long time, and we've been already an hour into the service here today. So you're in a chapel. Would you stand with me as we're going to pray right now? Stretch you a little bit. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments that we have here today. And Father God, I just ask you right now that for your Holy Spirit to anoint me, that Father God, I will present the truth according to the Bible, so that, Father God, people would know what to do, how to do things, and how to be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. We had our 49th anniversary annual meeting yesterday, 49 years of organization, the AEC. And it was pointed out today in one of the presentations that the average person watching one of my sermons, they are listening an average of up to 20 to 25 minutes, and after that they peel off. I'm preaching about an hour on each message, and so I am not going to, I'm not really, there is enough fluff preachers. You got Joel Osteen, he's short and sweet. You got a number of other preachers out there. If you want fluff, you know, go to them, they have it for you. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, you know, a little bit this and that and so on. What I'm doing is, my goal is to reach people who are serious. People that really want to get into the Word of God. They're going to hang with me. The rest of them are not going to hang with me. And that's okay, because I'm doing what God told me to do. Now, what I want to do today is this. I want to give you some kind of a timeline, a cosmic timeline. Because when I came to Christ, my conception was that Jesus was simply born in Bethlehem. That's where he started. He had not existed before. I did not understand he was actually God. I thought he was more like Santa Claus, doing a lot of good stuff. And I had not any idea what was going to happen at the end. I knew that Adam and Eve had been created, and I knew there was some kind of a beginning. But I did not have a full understanding. So this is what I want to give you today. So here's what I want you to think now. Before anything was done in this universe, because God started with angels, the universe, and then Adam and Eve. Before anything was done, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, have always existed. The spirit world is eternal, going back. It's eternal, going forward. Mathematics, chemical laws, physical law, electrical laws, all the different laws that we have found, they have always existed. They were created by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These are eternal laws. Then God created spiritual laws to govern the angels and to govern the human race. So I want you to understand now that before anything happened, God was living in the third heaven, city of God. What has he done for eternity? We don't know. Are there any other universes out there prior to ours? We don't know. God hasn't told us that. All we know is when our existence started. The first thing that God created were angels. He created so many angels that he could not put a number on them. They called a myriad of angels. We're talking about now angels were sent out into the universe, the different solar system and so on, and there are billions of solar systems, planets out there. So we have so many angels, they're not in billions, they're not in zillions, they're just, we cannot count them. A whole bunch of angels. They have a free will. And they were simply given the instruction. After they were created, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit simply said this, I'm going to populate a universe. So after the angels were created, the universe was created. The Bible says the angels were rejoicing when he saw the planets and the stars and the galaxies come into being. And then they went out on them, and they were skilled enough to create some kind of beings that the Bible calls people. There were people existing on this planet before Adam and Eve. So everything was fine. Until Lucifer decided, and Lucifer was a cherub, he decided, I am not going to serve God anymore, I'm going to rebel. And he took with him one third of the angels, and they had a nasty war in the universe. So let's begin by going to Revelation 12. That's the book of Revelation, chapter 12. And we're going to pick it up here in verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought and his angels. And prevailed not, neither was a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Verse 12, therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. That's not talking about us, human race. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That's us. And the sea, for the devil's come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. So now he had a trial, and Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire. We talked about that before. He objected to it, and he accused God of not being righteous. And God simply said that he's going to prove his righteousness. I want us to turn quickly here to Job chapter 1. That is the book of Job and chapter 1. And I want to give you a concept here that we get from the Bible. Now, Job was a contemporary with Abraham. And Job had his knowledge of God from Noah and his sons and that generation. So Abraham was not the only one that knew about God. There were others. Job was one of them. Chapter 1 and chapter 2 was written after Job had been restored. God spoke to Job and said, this is what happened, and this is why it happened. But when he was struck, he did not know why. So we read now from verse number 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where are you coming from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So Satan walks around on the earth, actually flies around the earth. He's checking things out. His fallen angels doing the same thing, demons. And the Lord, which is Jesus now, and Jesus said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect, upright man, one who fears God, eschews evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for naught? Have you not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and he's accepted an increase in land. But put forth your hand now, touch all that he has, he will curse you to your face. This indicates to us there's a courthouse. There's a courthouse in the second heaven. First heaven is the atmosphere of this earth. Second heaven is the universe. Third heaven is outside where God lives. And Jesus is holding court at certain days. It's like a Supreme Court. And when he holds court, Satan has the legal right to come up and to lodge any complaints, any accusations that he has. He's called the accuser. Job was singled out by Satan because he served God. Job was not singled out because he was a bad guy. Matter of fact, it says in Job he was a preacher. He was a preacher of righteousness. So Satan now said, well, you blessed him with all of this stuff. Put forth your hand now, and he will curse you. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has in your power, all that he has in your power, only upon himself, put not forth your hand. So Satan went forth and from the presence of the Lord. So he struck him, killed his children, his business, and everything else. Chapter 2, another court day. And there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And in their discussion here and there, Satan is simply saying this. Jesus is saying, you know, did you see Job? You did harm to him. He's still worshiping me. Satan says that. Well, of course, but let me get to his skin. Let me get his body, and I'm going to get that man to curse at your face. Verse 5. But put forth your hand now and touch his bone of flesh. He will curse your face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he's in your hand, but save his life. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. Then said his wife unto him, do you still retain your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips. So we have a courthouse. Now, what happened is that God the Father, God the Son, we're talking about a virtual run. This is what they saw as he was running the story of their creation. And so they knew that there had been destruction. Let me read to you from page 1 of my outline. As the God had looked upon the earth, ferocious fighting had destroyed the planet, causing even more destruction than Berlin experienced at the end of World War II. Water had been used to drown the pre-Adamic people on the earth, and the entire surface was not covered with water. There was no illumination on the planet, as the star had provided light in the past, had been destroyed during the final battle. And if you look in Genesis 1-2, you find here that this is actually where the Bible starts, in a simple saying, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. That was the creation. Verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And without form and void, in the Hebrew language, it means destroyed, devastated. And the earth had been flooded. Water was covering the entire earth. I spoke about this before, but in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah chapter 14, it tells us about the pre-Adamic time that Lucifer had people on this earth. There were nations, kingdoms, and so on. And they were simply all destroyed. Now, the Godhead decided to have God as Son, Jesus Christ. And this is where some of you are going to have a hiccup. Refurbish the earth. Let me slow down now, so I don't want you to lose you, but I'm probably going to lose some of you. The story that we have learned in Sunday school is that it began with Adam and Eve. And we are told there was nothing before. And so we are told that Genesis chapter 1 is a story of creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 is a story of the creation. The rest of it is the story of the refurbishing of the earth. I am not believing in evolution. That's garbage. It is simply a recreation of something that had been destroyed. And if you look upon where did Satan come from, what happened, and so on, there's a lot of things in the Bible that points out that this happened prior to this. I want to read one scripture here. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. I have in there John 1, 1 through 14, and Colossians 1, 12 through 19. But to save time, I am going to read Hebrews 1, and I'll let you read the rest of them by yourself. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. It means different times, different ways. Has in his last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. plural, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purchased sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is the creator. He's also the refurbisher. So let's go back to the outline now. And we're talking about time. And we're going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Actually, we're going to go to 2 Peter. Out here, man, I got a good audience out here. They keep me on my toes. 2 Peter 3:8. So, measuring time. Let me now grab your soul brain. Before God started the creation of the angels and of the universe, what time was he on? Did he have a measurement time? Well, he's always existed. Time is simply, let's say that we're going to make this pulpit. So, I am now saying that we are starting Monday this week, and we're going to finish this pulpit by Wednesday. So I'm saying it's going to take 3 days to make this. So what I'm measuring now is this pulpit, it will take me 3 days to do it. What's my definition of a day? Well, the definition that Jesus gave us is simply this. It starts with the rotation of the earth. Now, if you are a flat earther, then you're going to go bonkers when I tell you this. But when God created things, he simply have now, we have the sun, and we got the earth here. And the sun rotates around the sun. The earth rotates around the sun. And one rotation is called 1 year. Then we divided the year into month. And then we have days and minutes and seconds. So the definition of time for you and me comes after the creation of the universe. It has to do with the earth and the rotation of the earth around the sun. But God's time is totally different. So, God gave Peter a table. We read in 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3 here. Verse number 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So if you look now on your outline, so 1 hour with God is 41.67 years for man. 1 minute with God is 8 months and 8 days for man. 1 second with God is 3 days and 22 hours for man. The Godhead is eternal, and since time is of no essence, this project of refurbishing the earth would take 6 days, the equivalent of 6,000 years. So the creationists that are hanging on to their, simply said, it's a 24-hour period according to our rotation around the sun, I would simply say this, that I disagree with them. When God said one day, looking upon what he revealed to Peter later on, I believe that that is 1,000 years. So let's look upon a refurbishment now, bottom of the outline. Light was the first thing to be refurbished, and it became known as the sun. And we have this in Genesis chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And we read, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So, as far as I'm concerned, God simply used 1,000 years to reestablish, put the sun in, and to give light. Because if you read in verse number 2, it was darkness. There was no sun. On the second day, Jesus created the atmosphere and filled it with different gases. It is estimated that the original mixture was 64% nitrogen, 35% oxygen, 1% carbon dioxide, neon, hydrogen, etc. In order to create the perfect climate, trillions of gallons of water were repositioned into the upper edge of the atmosphere and frozen into a clear canopy of ice that removed ultraviolet rays from the sun and allowed for even heat distribution on the earth. That's a new concept for some of you. But again, if you go back to verse 2 here, the earth was covered with water. And here we have now that before God did anything with the water, he simply created or refurbished the atmosphere. Now we do notice that Mars used to have oxygen, it used to have air. It still has a type of air, but the gases are so light that it is, which means that somehow the earth, the air on the Mars had been removed. Where did it go? It could be that it went down to the planet Earth. The third day began when Jesus changed the land on a planet. The dry land during the reign of Lucifer was lowered to become ocean floor, and the ocean floor was raised to become dry land. Now, I've asked teachers, professors, how is it possible that you go to mountain ranges and you find fossils of sea creatures like crab, shrimp, and other things 15,000, 20,000 feet up in the air? They cannot explain that. It doesn't matter what mountain range you go to on earth, you have that remnant. The Bible says that God simply, actually Jesus, he took the ocean floor and raised them up, took the old land and pushed it down, so that the land we walk on now is virgin land. Satan did not walk on it, and the civilization before. Now when we have been able to really scan the oceans, you look down, and you will see there's mountain ranges. It's a fantastic landscape in the Atlantic, in the Pacific, in the oceans. And you can actually see a switch that had taken place. Jesus raised the land high enough that the continents separated the different oceans. Once dry land had been reestablished, Jesus ordered angels to create grasses, herb-yielding seeds, and fruit trees. My personal opinion is that Jesus used angels to create all that he had commanded. And let's read verses 9 through 13. And God said, matter of fact, I will go back up here. Let me reread here from verse number 6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Some of the planets have gases around them. I believe here that what this says here is that God sucked up with Jesus, had water sucked up, and he created a canopy of frozen ice, which helped us to not get ultraviolet rays in. And it does say in Genesis chapter 2 that it never rained on the earth, but a mist would come up and water it. This created a fantastic environment. So now let's read 9 through 13. And God said, let the waters in the heaven be gathered together into one place, let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called his seas, and God said it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. If you look in verse number 11, whose seed is in itself, think about the engineering. You take an apple, and an apple will have seeds in it. That seed has a DNA. You plant the seed, you get another apple tree. There's apples in that apple tree, seeds in that, same DNA. And you have perpetual seeds. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now we are 3,000 years into it. And then we read on, let me get on this and stay on the right course here. The fourth day is when the solar system, galaxies, and the damaged celestial bodies were either refurbished or new ones created. Verses 14 through 19. And God said that there be light in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day for the night, let them be for signs and for season and for days and years. Let there be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth, and it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning was the fourth day. And after that, we turn now to the fifth day. The fifth day was a lot of activity. I believe the holy angel received blueprints from Jesus, and they created what live in the oceans, lakes, and rivers, and fly in the air. We read verses 20 to 23. And the evening, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature of life and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, every living creature that moved, where the water brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl of his kind, and God saw it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning was the fifth day. If you look upon birds, fish, animals, butterflies, the engineering is absolutely fabulous. You take one of these hummingbirds, and they really should not be able to fly, but they do fly. And you can see them position themselves in front of a flower, and their wings are fluttering like this, and they're able to put the trunk in and suck up the honey, and then they fly off to the next one. You look upon the whales, you look upon the fish. The engineering feature is absolutely fabulous. When I started as a Christian in 1965, we did not know about DNA. We did not know that. We hadn't discovered that. If you look upon a DNA, imagine this. If man would create a car that was a living being, made of protein, we will not only create the car, but in every cell in the car, we will put in a code, a computer code, so that each cell could reproduce themselves. Do you realize that a cell in your body lives about 30 to 45 days, and it dies. And the new cells have been created. Our bodies are constantly recreating new cells. And my nails look the same as they did 10 years ago, or 30 years ago, because the DNA tells those cells how to make my nails. Think about how intricate that is. To create a living being, have a DNA, and it recreates itself generation after generation. We are now about 6,000 years after Adam and Eve. It's fantastic. Anyone that believes in evolution is a stupid moron. It's impossible when you look upon the DNA, the chemical laws, the physical laws, the electrical laws, to say, oh, they just climbed out of the ocean. And let me go down here on our line here as we do. On the 6 days, Jesus created another thing, animals and insects. Let's read from verse number 24. We did that. No, let's read that. 24 here to 31. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, a beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made a beast of the earth after this kind, after his kind, and cattle after their kind, everything that creeped on the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over every, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man's own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. So in chapter 1, we have a general description of the creation of man. In chapter 2, we have from verse number 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So now we had Adam. In chapter 2 it says that God also created Eve. He took a rib, and Eve actually was cloned from Adam. She was a clone. So now we had the earth refurbished, beautiful, Garden of Eden set up. And all of this was done for Satan to have a chance to prove God wrong. I want to really to run it through your brain right now. In order for God to prove his righteousness, he took 6,000 years to create, refurbish the earth, to fix everything that was broken through the war, create a perfect environment. Then he created himself, Adam and Eve, put them in a garden, put in two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There were other trees, but these were the two trees in the center of the garden. I want you to get the perspective now. God to prove a point takes 6,000 years. Satan is waffling around someplace. He's confined. He's not doing what he could do before. And God is working on this project to get the garden ready for one purpose, to have Satan walk in and tempt the new creatures. Look on page 2 on the setup. In order for all angels, holy and unholy, to accept the testing of Adam and Eve, Jesus will not provide humanity any information about the past, with the exception of the earth refurbishment. Adam and Eve had chapter 1 of Genesis. They were alive when he did chapter 2. Adam and Eve did not know that God lived in the third heaven. They had not the foggiest idea about the universe. They did not know that Satan existed. They didn't know that angels existed. They didn't know there had been a war. They knew nothing. And they were agriculture educated. And they were told to be in this garden. And they were told, don't eat of the tree, of the fruit, of good and evil, not as good and evil. Can eat everything else. So it really was a setup. Because Adam and Eve didn't really have a chance. Because Satan is a master deceiver. So God and the Father, God and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, simply in the virtual running, what they did, they knew that we're going to have this scenario. Lucifer will win that scenario. But what we will do is, we will have a plan of redemption for mankind that did not exist for the angels. So let me read from the bottom here on page number 2. So Jesus placed an object in the Garden of Eden, which Adam was forbidden to eat. This temptation was placed in the middle of the garden, next to the tree of life. Jesus never explained the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and why it had been placed there. Adam simply knew it was forbidden and would bring death. The Godhead knew from the virtual time run that Adam and Eve would fail to resist Lucifer. He had already been to be a master deceiver, having deceived one-third of the angels who had full knowledge of God. Adam and Eve were like lambs encountering a hungry lion. The Godhead allowed Lucifer to use a creature that was common in the Garden of Eden and would not scare Adam and Eve. Animals exercised their free will like they do now. Animals exercised their free will, but they could not speak. Let me reread this. The animals had a free will, and they also could speak, because when the serpent came up to Eve, she was not surprised that he spoke to her. And we know that the serpent allowed Lucifer to use his body, and he was punished. If you read 3:14, we read this. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed above all cattle, about every beast of the field. Upon your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. So now we had the temptation. You have it on page number 3, as we looked at on that quickly. So Lucifer approached Eve and seduced her to sin. Chapter 3, and we pick it up here in verse number 1. I believe that this was televised, if I can use our terms, to every angel civilization in the universe. And they were simply watching on the screens Adam and Eve in a garden. Adam that day was doing something else, and here was Eve just walking around. They were beautiful beings, naked, didn't need any clothing, perfect, they were not sinning. And then the entire angel civilization saw Lucifer entering. Now the serpent was more subtle, clever than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God has known that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took out the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. All the angels now saw that perfect environment. Adam and Eve, happy. Here comes Lucifer. And then they saw Eve, by her own free will, sin by eating of the tree that God said no. Then they saw Eve giving to Adam and saying, hey, I ate of the tree we shouldn't do. Here, have a bite. And he did that of his own free will. This showed the angel civilizations that Adam and Eve had a free will. They lived in a perfect world. And they simply decided by their own free will to sin. This was simply chapter one, if I can use that term, in redemption. We find now in Genesis 3:15, where Jesus said, I will put enmity between you and a woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, Jesus said, there's going to be a redemption. The human race can be redeemed. Everybody in the angel civilization heard that. Lucifer heard that. Lucifer did not know how the redemption was going to take place. That was not revealed. It was not revealed until after Christ was resurrected. So now Lucifer simply said, whatever I have to do, I will do. I got to watch. I got to see how God is going to develop this. And I will oppose God. Every time he does something, I will oppose him. And that's the reason that you and I today are facing such a tremendous resistance from the devil. Pressure on us. Temptations. Because the devil is simply still working on to try to derail God's plan. We had the cross. We had the death. We had the resurrection. And then when Satan realized the redemption had been made, I cannot stop that. But I can stop people from being redeemed. And I will close with this thought now. You will ask yourself this. Why is Satan continuing doing so much evil if he knows that he is already sentenced to the lake of fire? Because he knows that. The Bible said that. Jesus said that. My personal feeling is this. Satan is simply saying this. If I can stack hell with so many people, God would simply say, man, I got billions of people in there. I can't let them, they're too many. I have to have another plan. That's what Satan is shooting for. But there is no other plan. And God is not going to change. So here's a game that we're in. Satan's goal, his fallen angels, the demons, stack hell with as many people as possible. Jesus Christ came, set up his church. And the order for the church is stack heaven full of people. Right now there's a competition. The kingdom of God is trying to get as many people as possible into heaven. The kingdom of Satan is trying to stack hell with as many people as possible. And you and I are in the middle. This is the battle. If you have this picture clear for you, that God was not lonely and decided to create man. No, there were events much earlier, before the creation of Adam and Eve. There's a plan. We are moving in that plan. What happened in the last election, it's just another blow that Satan tried to do. He's trying to be his best to simply get as much evil in as possible. Our job is to counter it and to make sure that as many people as possible is going to heaven. So my question is, there are two places where they're stacking people, hell and heaven. Which one are you working on? Are you on God's side, trying to bring as many as possible to heaven? Or are you on Satan's side by not witnessing, by living a sinful life, not sharing Christ, and you are stacking hell of people dying and going to hell around you? That's what it's down to. This is what I want you to see today. This is my bottom line of this message. It's a competition between Satan and Jesus. Who will get the most people? And Satan is ruthless. He will use everything he can, while Jesus is using the Holy Spirit, wooing us. But now, here is what I really want to understand now. In order for this to be fair, for the angels to say that God has not stacked the deck, so to say, angels are not allowed to preach the gospel. If Jesus could use the angels to preach the gospel, we would have a 98% rate of people getting saved. But angels cannot be tempted. In other words, Jesus has limited himself to, he can only use people who Satan has access to, who can attack us, attack our emotions, make us sad, make us sick, do all kind of things to us, slow us down. In the book of Acts, chapter 10, we had Cornelius, Roman centurion. He was praying to God. He was seeking salvation. God sent an angel. And the angel said, Cornelius, send a couple of guys of you guys to Joppa. There's a guy there in the house by the seaside called Simon. Ask him to come up, and he will tell you what you need to do to get saved. Think about this now. Why? That angel knew about Jesus. That angel could have said, Cornelius, here's the deal. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to repent of your sins. You have to do this and that. But Satan could not resist him. Satan demands that if anyone is witness to, he has to be there to buffet against it. So the angel had to get Peter. They got Peter up there, and then Peter told the gospel. If God could use the angels, it would be no competition. So that's why you are so important. Because angels cannot preach the gospel. Only you and I can preach and share the gospel. Angels cannot. And we are vulnerable because we can be challenged. That's what I want to take home with you today. So the question now is this. I wanted to reread the message. I got a bit excited, lost a few points in here and there. But I want you to think it through. So that's why I am here. That's why I'm getting so much resistance. Well, if that's the truth, I'm going to tell the devil to go to hell. And I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to do. And I'm not going to play his games. That's what I want you to think about. So you watch me today. And you says, well, I'm not saved. I'm not in. I might have done this or that. It doesn't matter. God will save you. All you need to do is to simply say, God, I'm sorry I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, I can be saved. And then you ask God to forgive you, you ask Jesus to come in and save you, that's it. If we finish here with our last prayer, the screen will change on your television set or your computer screen. You will see three crosses come up. You will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell come on and simply say, my friend, and he will take a few minutes and show you exactly how to get saved, read some scriptures, and pray with you. Would you please do that so that you can be saved today? And when you do that, would you call us, write us? Because we'd like to talk to you, encourage you. That would be great. To those of you that are saved, I want to let you know this. When I got up here to preach today, I have a lot of resistance. I was thrown confusion. I did not know exactly where I was in my outline. I slurred on some words. I did this and that. I was scrambled. I was hit. I tried to focus. Because, you see, when you preach the gospel, you have to be exposed to Satan. I persevered. I finished it. It's not a pretty sermon I did today. A lot of mistakes. But the main point is, I got the message through. And the message is, stacking heaven or stacking hell, who are you working with? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or with the devil? So think about that, reread the message, read the scripture verses, and I'll be back next week, the Lord willing, the creek won't rise. I'll be back, and we're going to finish and press on in Jesus' name. Brother Charles, Pastor Charles.
Father God, it can be a little disconcerting when we are happily living our lives. And then we begin reading the Bible and we realize that we're in the middle of a proxy war. That we're not really neutral. We're born into the kingdom of Satan. And we can make a conscious choice to move over into the kingdom of God. And Father God, we see this proxy war being played out in the political landscape, but it also plays out in our families, the places where we work, in all areas of our life. And so, Father God, just help us to be, as Jesus said, to be salt and light. That, you know, when people are around us, they will see that we are different and that the Holy Spirit would manifest himself through us. Father God, also help us to be open to the divine opportunities that you set up for us. It may seem that it's just a coincidence that someone asks you a question, but it's not. There is nothing that happens here on this earth that is by chance. Everything is ordained that you have, that is carried out. And so, Father God, help us to be the type of person that when we lay our heads down on the pillow every single night, that we will be able to say, Lord, I did everything that you wanted me to do today. And we can sleep and rest well knowing that we didn't disappoint you. And we thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, You're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the fifth part in the series, The Origin Story of Jesus, and was entitled Creation of Humanity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are eternal, and they created beings with a free will sometime in eternity past. Angels, as they were called, were the first things made, followed by the formation of the physical universe. A devastating space war came about as a result of Lucifer's rebellion. At the subsequent trial, God was faced with the accusation of being unrighteous, and He set out to prove it is possible to be loving and still hold Lucifer responsible for his actions. As a result, the earth was refurbished, Adam came into being, and an object was placed in the Garden of Eden which would serve as a temptation. Based upon the virtual time run, the Godhead knew Adam would succumb and humanity would become sinful. Fortunately, God already had a redemption plan for mankind, and this is why the Bible says that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1792. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.